So I'm just so glad you guys are all here today. I hope you had a wonderful holiday weekend or are having a wonderful holiday weekend. How's everybody doing this morning? Great, excellent, good. Okay, even if you're not, we say even so, I'm glad that you're here. I'm Chris, I'm the pastor here at Table Life Church. So if this is your first time with us or first time in a long time or whatever the case may be, just a big greeting to you, those of you guys online as well. We have quite a few people that join us for worship at this time and maybe a later time as this service is recorded too. We're just grateful for that technology too. And so we're in this series called Worth Sharing. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about sharing Jesus, our faith, the Table Life Church, all these things that sometimes are a little hesitant to do. And I was thinking about some of the things that we share in life. Last week, we had a little game, things to share and things not to share, right? But this week, I thought we'd start off with a different kind of sharing. Has anybody ever made a purchase online and left a review? Yes, okay. I assume most people or many people here probably have done so. You know, you kind of share your thoughts after receiving a product. And isn't it like helpful to go back and or like before you buy something and, you know, you want to see like what works and what was a good deal or what wasn't. So I want to share with you a couple of interesting reviews that I came across as people have bought some different things. We have six of these up here. So go ahead, Stefan, you could put that first one. Might be a little hard to read. So be forewarned, I bought a Furby. Anybody know what a Furby is? Is that like 1995 like five or something? A Furby, it's like this little like toy thing and it talks. And I bought a Furby as a nostalgic gift. Joke's on me. I think it's now the head of the household. Day one, adorable giggles, wiggles its ears, says, me love you. Day three, woke me up at 3 a.m. whispering in Furbish. I think it summoned something. Day five, my dog respects it. My Roomba avoids it. I'm starting to ask it for life advice. Day seven, it blinked at me like it knew. I blinked back. We reach an understanding. Would I could recommend this Furby only if you're ready for a soft, beaked creature with the energy of a sleep-deprived toddler and the soul of a trickster god. 10 out of 10, I fear it, I love it. So if you're in the need of a wonderful little gift for someone, go ahead and wonderful review for a Furby toy. I didn't even know they still sold those things. I guess you can buy anything these days. Okay, what about the next one? Okay, this is a little disturbing. Noise-canceling headphones. So, not so funny story. Someone in the apartment above us got stabbed. Okay. Oh, okay. According to the cop who interviewed us, the attacker rang the upstairs doorbell and stabbed the guy. You know what the scary part is? I didn't hear a thing. Thanks to my amazing HyperX Cloud 2 headphones. Got them on Amazon for $99.99 free shipping. These things work as advertised. Probably the best noise-canceling headphones I've ever owned. 10 out of 10. I'd buy again. That's a little disturbing, isn't it? Right. But it works, right? They did their job. I don't know. Somebody decided they would share that. So what about the next one here? It's a little different. Dogs love them, and they posted, I don't have actually the video here, but a 5-second video of a silent, motionless dog. These are for dog treats that are supposed to make the dog active and stuff, and the video shows this dog just like sleeping. That dog loves them. I guess at some point maybe it did, right? We'll take them for granted. So what about the next one here? Let's see. Stephanie, okay. So the star anise, do you guys know what that is? Star anise. Anybody like baker? It's like a baking thing, right? It's like a spice. Thank you. It's like a spice. So this person bought a spice. So the star anise is fine. The bag is heavy duty, but there was a tooth in my bag. Right? A bonus. Yes. It looks like a gold tooth. So I appreciate you not charging extra for said tooth, but also tooth, you know. So I took a star. I actually really like the tooth, but I feel like I have to ding you for quality control. So bonus, if you find an extra tooth in your star anise or any spice, it might be a little gross. So took off one star for that, I guess. I don't know. Okay, what about the next one here? So missing letter. Womp womp, right? What letter is missing? The D, right? Absolutely gutted. I sat down and blew it all the letters. It's my daughter's birthday tomorrow. I won't be able to decorate his plan. Not happy at all. So they did let you know that you might not get all the letters in your birthday balloons. Okay, and what about the last one here, I believe? So you ever do that? I don't remember buying this. It arrived, right? They don't know. They just, maybe you were sleep ordering. I don't know. You're ordering at different times of day. Anybody ever order something and you didn't know you ordered it, right? I don't remember buying this. So somebody was not very happy about that. But whether you've left a review at some point or not, I do want you to just think for a second. Have you ever shared something because you had a wonderful experience? So take the negative things out, but like, have you ever shared something because you had a wonderful experience, like maybe a restaurant, right? Or maybe you had somebody do work on your home and they just did an excellent job and, you know, you couldn't help but like talk about them, or somebody's like, hey, I really need a handyman. Oh, I know the best person or the best contractor, whatever those is. So we're in this series, of course, called Worth Sharing. And the premise is simple. For many of us in this room and people watching, that our faith is a meaningful, important part of our lives. Like that's why we're here. We're faith is a really important part of our lives, but the tendency is, if it's a meaningful part of our lives, why are we so reluctant to talk about it? Why are we so reluctant to talk about it? And that involves Jesus or our faith or our church. You know, we don't seem to have a problem when it comes to other areas of our lives, sharing what we think about things. Or we go to a restaurant or a doctor or a gym, or we leave a review on Amazon or our gym or a grocery store. But when it comes to faith in our lives, that we come really reluctant to bring it up or to share anything about it, even if it's like obvious that somebody's asking a question about it. And the thing is, I understand that. I've been there. I've experienced that. You know, the idea of talking about faith and Jesus in church, it really raises some big questions for us. You know, and in this series, we've been addressing some of those questions about like the why and the for who do we talk to, and the what. But Jesus tells us in the scriptures, he tells us that we are not to keep our faith hidden like a lamp under a basket. Instead, we're called to let it shine. We're called to let it shine, not to cover up, but to let our light shine. That means sharing that light, sharing the light of Jesus in what we say and what we do and how we act and what we respond. And so we've been tackling these questions about why do we share, who do we share with, what do we share the last few weeks. And so today's question is how, the how. How do we share? And I would add in a little addendum there, without being weird. How do we share without being weird? Because I don't know about you, but I've been weirded out by some people that have shared with me before. Share lots of things, including faith. So how do we share without being weird? And we're not going to be weird today. We're going to offer some practical ways to do that and things to think about in your own experience. And we're going to start out today with a story in the book of John. And it's one story among several stories of the disciples being called to follow Jesus. In the Gospels, we have several different accounts of what took place there. But I love this story in John's Gospel. I love it because it has a lot of invitations in a row. There's a lot of invitations in a row. And we read part of this. We just read a little short snippet here last week. But today we're going to read the entire section, the entire story here. And I want you to listen. And maybe you've heard this story before. If you have, I want you to try to listen with fresh ears here. To ask, what does this story say about how we invite other people and to share our faith? Okay, so we're going to read from John chapter 1, starting in verse 35. If you have a worship guide, you can take notes, follow along there. It'll also be up on the screen here for you. So here we go. The next day, John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them and following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." And so they went and they saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him, and it was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael, his buddy, and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. So that's the story. It's a good story. It's a really interesting story. It's a really straightforward story of the power of invitation. And I counted, I don't know about you, but I counted about 8 different invitations in that story. And I think it's helpful because it sheds light on how we're supposed to share our faith in daily life. So let's look at that. So what does this story teach us when it comes to how we share our faith? So the first thing I think it shows us is start where you are. Start where you are. Start where you are with the people you know. You know, when it comes to like talking about our faith, one of the like very common things that people have said to me is like Pastor Chris, I don't like talking to strangers. I don't like knocking on doors. I don't want to do those things. And here's the good news. Jesus is not asking you to do that, and I am not asking you to do that. So it means about invitation. Inviting and talking to the people that God has placed right around us. And I would say even strategically. That God has placed you around people strategically to use you in a way to impact their lives. And you notice in John chapter 1, the invitations here, all of them come through established relationships. There are no strangers here. These are relationships that have existed before Jesus came on the scene. I mean, so for example, Andrew, and then there's a second man who's invited by John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, the cousin of Jesus, has a relationship. And John points them and says, hey, this is him. Go follow him now. Don't stop. Just stop following me. Go to him. So Andrew and the second man, they're invited by John the Baptist. Then we have Simon. Simon is whose brother? Andrew. Simon is Andrew's brother. He's his bro. They grew up together, right? And then we have Philip. Philip, he grew up in the same town with Simon and Andrew. They were in the same 7th grade class together. They ate lunch at the same table, right? They spent all this time together. They knew each other. And then we have Nathaniel. Nathaniel is whose friend? Philip. He's Philip's friend. So see these connections, right? In each of these instances, people invited people that already had relationships with. And it tells us that invitation begins that way. And God's not asking you to go and talk to strangers and people and hand out tracts and all. Like, no, he's saying, like, start with the people you know in our spheres of influence. And the thing is, most of us don't really realize the unique relationships that we have, the unique layers of relationships. You know, there's been many studies that have been done on these spheres of relationships in our lives. So the diagram kind of shows a little bit about that. And each of these, like the closer to the center is those like levels of intimacy or closeness with people. You know, starting with you, you have those intimate relationships. You know, if that's a spouse or parents that you have those close relationships, then you have like the greater family, you know, kind of like siblings, cousins, uncles, and then you have your friends and acquaintances. And then you kind of have like the strangers on the outside, the people that you're encountering for the first time. And you think about the people in your life, you know, where your coworkers belong, somewhere in those, maybe in the friends or acquaintances kind of level, or classmates or teammates, or your neighbors, or your social media friends, you know, people that maybe you haven't seen in quite a few years, but you're still in touch with, that they all kind of fit in each of those areas, but they're all different levels of relationship. But the thing is, Scripture invites us to begin there, with the people already in our spheres of influence. And we might be closer to some of them than others, right? And that's an important fact to look at because, you know, the question might be, well, why should we start there? Well, there's a relationship that comes with trust. There comes with knowing. You know this, that people usually say yes to an invitation, not because of the event or the thing that they're being invited to, but because of the person who is inviting them. That's why people say yes. Think about that, you know. So for example, a wedding. There's a wedding coming up. You don't go to a wedding to experience another wedding. You go because you care about the people who invited you. You care about the couple who's getting married. You know, somebody invites you to lunch, right? Like, you know, maybe you care, you're a foodie in that way, you know, you would try out a new restaurant, that kind of thing. But it's less about the food and more about the person or the people you're with, more about the company. People say yes to an invitation because of the person who invited them, the level of trust or company involved. People say yes to an invitation to come to church or to a water fun night that we're hosting or an event, and they do so because they trust you, They probably like you, believe it or not. And they want to be with you. They want to be together with you. And we see that in this story. People didn't know Jesus. They didn't know who he was, but they said yes to follow because they trusted their friend or their relative. See, you don't have to be close friends with someone either. Maybe it's someone in those outer circles, one of those acquaintances that you regularly encounter. But I think the point is to start where you are. Start where you are with the people you know. You know, there are people around you that have different needs and are looking for different things. And to ask the question, like, what one way might Jesus or faith or church offer something to that person, to start there, to invite them? So that's the first part here. What does this story teach us about how we share our faith? So to start where you are with the people you know. And then the second piece I think it shows us is to listen. To listen. To listen for opportunities. You know, are you a good listener? We don't tend to be good listener. We like to share, right? You're always thinking of the next thing to say when you're in conversation with someone. But I think the scripture is really pointing out the importance of listening. You know, some of us might be fine, like, thinking of people in our relationships in life. But, like, the question, but how do I bring it up, right? Like, how do I share? It might be really strange to encounter someone who comes up to you and says, "Hi, my name is Chris. How is it with your soul today?" Right? That'd be really, really weird, right? Like, do you know Jesus? Like, I don't even know you, right? Like, that's kind of weird. But so how do you bring up church or faith? You know, the answer is simple. You don't. You don't. You listen. You listen. And as you listen, you notice opportunities. You know, those of us that spend time in prayer, you know, sometimes you feel that Holy Spirit call, Holy Spirit nudge or tap on the shoulder. Like, listen. Listen to what the person's saying, but also what God might be pointing you to do. You know, and Jesus had the capacity to start by listening. We see it in the story. He sees Andrew and this other guy following, and he asks him a question. He says, "What are you looking for?" And then he listens to them. He listens to what they're looking for and who they're going after. He shares, and then only after that does he see the opportunity to invite and to say, "Well, come and see. Come and follow me." You know, and I think one of the most off-putting characteristics of Christians is when someone who is very totally overbearing and uninterested in people does not listen, but is more eager to tell you what they believe and what you should believe and how they see the world, and they try to push that and force it down your throat. Like, that's not at all what Jesus is pointing to here. That's not Jesus. Jesus encourages us to start by listening. By listening. Paying attention to what's happening in the lives of the people we know. What God might already be doing or drawing them into. To listen. Pastor Andy Stanley from North Point Church in Atlanta, Georgia, he calls this kind of listening factor, listening for specific things in people's lives and stories, he calls them the not cues. The not cues, like N-O-T, cues. Meaning that when you hear a person say something like, "Things are not going well," like, that's a cue. Or, "I'm not prepared for this life event." Or, "I'm not from here. We just moved to the area and I don't know anyone." Like, those are not cues. Like, what's going on in people's lives that are kind of like ding, 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 ding? Like, to say, there might be a need there that speaking something about faith or church or God, like, there might be a piece there to listen to take that next step. Often a person who says those things, who uses the word not in a way, is searching for something. Is searching for something. We don't have to force conversations. You know, things are happening in our world and in our lives all the time that we don't have to have transactional relationships just so you can invite or tell people or get them to come to church or that kind of thing. That's just like plain manipulative, and that's not what we're called to do. Instead, to listen and to care. To care, genuinely care, to say, "You see this family, what they're going through. You see this person who's super lonely." It naturally makes sense to invite and to offer a form of hope and community to that person. And especially it's true in seasons of transition, in seasons of struggle or loss or grief, or seasons of searching for meaning. that someone is ready for something new. And listening starts there. Regardless of who you know, that we listen for the Spirit too, to nudge us in those moments. You ever have those moments that's like a little tap on the shoulder, right? It's like, oh, you should say something. You should invite them over, invite them to a church event, invite them to something, invite them, hey, you know, I don't know what your faith background is, but you know, I'm part of this pretty cool church, and why don't you come and join me? You know, I'll sit with you. I'll meet you at the front door so you don't feel like you're by yourself or whatever it is, to nudge you. But to start there by listening, to listening to the needs in someone's life. So I think that's another thing I think that the story points to is, listen, Jesus was an excellent listener. He's an excellent question asker. But I think that moves us on to the third piece here. The third thing I think the story shows us is to risk it. To risk saying something. To risk actually saying something. Because it's one thing to get the nudge from God and it's like, you know, when someone's like, push you, right? Like, I'll say something, you know. Or, hey, the door's wide open and somebody's like, yeah, I don't know. I haven't been to church in a long time. I was thinking about going next weekend, you know, and the door like open like that to actually say something and to invite someone. If we go back to the scripture, you know, after paying attention and the opportunities posed, each of the folks in the story had to risk making an invitation to say something. You know, I love the phrases that they use. Come and see, follow me. You know, check this out, check what I have found. I think I've found the Messiah here, right? They don't judge, they don't assume things, they don't tell, but they invite people to come and explore. Nobody's forced to say, you must believe this, 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 and this about who Jesus is. But it requires saying something. And that requires boldness, doesn't it? Being bold feels risky. If you feel the nudge, but you're afraid. And, you know, I have to say, I've felt the same way. There's times I feel the same way, but the truth is, an invitation always comes with an amount of risk. And it goes for things of faith. It goes for asking to say, hey, I'm looking for friends. I realize I don't really have friends. Well, I have to take a risk to ask somebody out to lunch. Or, hey, do you want to go to this? And there's a chance, yes, they will say no, or I'll be rejected in that way. You know, but I have to say that I've almost, when it comes to talking about faith or Jesus or come to church, I've almost never experienced someone being offended that I asked them. I can't say I've ever had somebody offended at me. Instead, the opposite. I've had people that said, like, even if they're not church people or religious people or really have no interest whatsoever, they've been thankful that I've been willing to share something that's very important to me. And sometimes people are uninterested. And they'll say, thank you, but not for me, or not right now, or whatever it might be. But you also may be surprised, surprised by those who are open or honored that you would share something so important about you. And when the time is right, though, it always feels like a risk. And my advice to you is when it feels like a risk, just take a step and do it, like to go for it. Because oftentimes, I think in life, we say someone's no for them. We say their no for them in our minds. Oh, no, she would never want to do that. Like, no, he's not that kind of person or whatever. We say no, we talk ourselves out of it. But when you do that, it's important to realize, like, you know, maybe taking that risk is actually worth it. Instead of talking ourselves out of it, to take the risk and step into it. And when you do that, to also be specific. To say, hey, yeah, why don't you come with me? You know, sit with me. I'll meet you. Why don't we talk about that? Well, you have some questions? Hey, I have a great book that I just read. You know, do those types of things. Make that specific because I'll say this, God may surprise you. God may surprise you to start with your people, to listen, to look for those opportunities. But then when it presents itself, to take the risk, to say something, to say, yeah, you know what? My life isn't all together either, you know. But hey, I go to this church and I'm learning about God and I've seen a change in my life. Like being just honest and open, not feeling like you need to have the Bible down from cover to cover, to risk saying something. But I think the fourth thing that I think this story points to is the importance of letting go of the outcome. Let go of the outcome. How do we share our faith? You have to let go of the outcome too. See, Jesus later, he tells this story. Jesus told all these stories and parables. He tells the story of a farmer who was scattering seed, and the seed lands everywhere, some on the path, some on rock, and some on good soil, and some of it grows fast, and it withers. Some is choked out some grows and it bears fruit. And this parable, in the context that Jesus spoke it, it meant a lot of things. But I always take away from this, though, the fact that we get to plant seeds. The farmer gets to plant seeds. But we don't always get to control or see what happens to them. We don't always get to control or to see what happens to them. You know, ever plant a seed? Anyone like growing some tomatoes or whatever, right? Like you maybe have a little plot or something, or have you ever grown a sunflower or even like first grade, right? You had the little baggie with the seed in it, got to grow. Like the worst thing you can do is like stand there and like point to the where you planted or the little baggie, and you're like, grow seed, right? Like no matter how hard you do that, I hate to say it, it's not going to work. You can be like, grow tomato, I want 10 tomatoes, grow now, right? Like it doesn't work that way. You got to wait. Our job is to be obedient, to be the planters. But we need to let go of the outcome. People have their own free will, their own choices. Sometimes it's not a no, but it's really a not yet. You know, sometimes we get excited to invite someone, there's an opportunity, and they don't come or show up, or they just say no, and that's okay. But I think the fact is to dare to plant the seed. You know, even personally, you know, I've been said no to more than I've been said yes. But I also have to say there's been sometimes it just takes a little bit of time, too. I've seen seeds germinate at different rates, sometimes over the course of decades, sometimes the course of a lifetime. That we need to be ready, though. We need to be ready for those opportunities. And so what I'm getting at here, friends, in the how do we share our faith? Is just plant the seed, to say, come and see, to offer and see, and then to let it go, to let go. But we have to dare to plant the seed first, to say, hey, come and see, come check it out. I don't have it all figured out. I don't have it all together either. Like, hey, I'm still in this. And then to watch and see, to wait and see, and then to let it go. To let go of the outcome, that it does not, we don't hold that, we don't save anybody, by the way, you know. Jesus does the saving. The most we can do is to offer those opportunities. And here at Table Life Church, you know, we want to regularly give you that opportunity to invite. And maybe that's a first step. That we do community outreach events. We do sermon series, you know, that somebody might be intrigued by. We give you tools. We give you social media, you know, to use those things and offer it. Once again, plant some seeds. See where it scatters. All of it might not grow. All of it may grow. You know, you never quite know what impact it has. I was telling someone the other day, even just having this, like, service and what we do, like, live streamed. It's so funny. You never know who's watching. You know, I've had people reach out to me that I never in a million years, like, and I personally hadn't even, like, shared that we're on YouTube or whatever. Like, they, like, look, you know, I mean, it's very easy. You just use Google, right? You just look things up. And people like share to me, hey, I watched that service from whatever, May 24th or whatever. And I'm like, what? Like, okay, wow, that's great. Like, you never know. Don't say someone's no for them. And so as we close today, I wanted us to get back, though, to the why. Because very easily, maybe you grew up in a tradition or a church that was like, you know, about like how many notches in your belt you could get. I'm going to share Jesus. I'm going to save people. Like, that's not what this is about. At all. This is not about making people do things or forcing it or making people believe things. It's not about growing into a huge church just because we're counting numbers and that's the thing. But this is because people need good news. You and I need good news. We need the good news of the Jesus who's described in Scripture, the Jesus who walked this earth, not what people might interpret him as or say he represents, but the real good news of Jesus. That we get to be part of the hope and the kingdom of God here and now. And the good news, too, that when we are on our deathbeds, we don't have to be fearful or doubtful of what is on the other side. And as Paul says, there needs to be someone, though, to make that connection for people. And I think we can do that because it can be the starting point of change in someone's life and to give hope and to let go of fear regardless. Because behind everyone's story, and your stories of you and me, our families, our friends, behind every one of these stories starts with an invitation. So friends, Jesus and faith in church makes a difference in a lot of our lives. It's definitely worth sharing. And I invite you to take the challenge, to take that risk. When you've listened, when you've looked, when you've cared, when you've prayed, to look at that, to take that risk and to share. Let's pray.